Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So that is in essence Matthew 5 up through verse 26. And we're going to focus on verses 21 through 26. If you missed our lead up to that, you can go back and catch the podcasts and catch up on those. But we're just going to focus on 21 through 26. However, I do want to remind us as we read these words that there is this kind of harshness, this kind of edge to what Jesus loves perfectly. But it does have a bit of an edge to it. We all like the love your neighbors and friend of sinners. And we all like that Jesus, and we tend to leave out the fact that Jesus also was a preacher of hell and of judgment. And he absolutely is, and so there's edge to it. But let's not get lost in the same sermon where he started this at. He started out by saying you are blessed because of X, Y, and Z. He started out by saying all the things that other people are saying disqualify you from the kingdom of heaven. Those are the very things that I am saying you're blessed by. And so before we get to that other part, let's read that again, just the first 3 through 12. This morning, if you're poor in spirit, you're blessed, and yours is the kingdom of heaven. This morning, if you're mourning, you're blessed and you will be comforted. If you come this morning meek, you're blessed and you will inherit the earth. If you come this morning hungering and thirsting for righteousness because it's not inside of you, you're blessed because you will be filled. This morning, if you are showing mercy, you'll be blessed and you'll be shown mercy. For those of you who come pure in heart this morning, you're blessed. You will see God. For all of us, all of you who come in as peacemakers, you're blessed. You'll be called children of God. In fact, we sang a song about it just now. For those of you who come in persecuted this morning because of righteousness, be blessed because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus finishes it out by saying, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven, for the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus begins this with this blessing. For all these people who came and sat in front of them, including the Pharisees who were with him, along with the commoners and everybody else, and they were used to people saying the Pharisees were blessed because they had all this good stuff. And here it is, the Messiah, the creator of all things who came in flesh saying, actually, you're blessed when you don't have it all together. When you are meek and mourning. And the Pharisees heard their whole life, you're going to be blessed because you're not meek. You're taking matters into your own hands and you're doing what you got to do. And Jesus is saying the exact opposite to the people who are there to listen. You're blessed because you are meek and you will inherit the earth. And when you do mourn, and there's this idea that he wants us to seek after righteousness, but he knows we're not going to get it. He knows that we're not going to fill ourselves with righteousness. So he says, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for that, because you will be filled with that. And so he says all this, and then he gets into this part, 21 through 26. And he says, you've heard it said. They knew it, right? They all knew it. Even if they weren't good enough to be one of the Pharisees, all the Jewish boys and girls at least knew the 10 things they weren't supposed to do. And Jesus starts out saying, you've heard that it was said, do not murder, or you shall not murder. And anyone who murders was going to be subject to judgment. And they're all thinking, yes, we got it. And Jesus says, but I'm telling you, anyone who's angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. And there's these people who go out to this hillside. You know, I always picture it as a sunny day. It may not have been, but that's how I always pictured it. And there was grass. And I don't think there's tons of grass in that area of the world, but I picture it with having grass and more of a hill than a mountain, really. And this is how it plays out in my brain. And Jesus sits down, and all these people kind of gather around him, this stoic and reverent moment, and says all these good blessings. And he says, and you've heard it said that this was, you know, you're not supposed to do this. And they would expect that. And then he says, but I'm telling you that if you're angry, it's something that we all think is a pretty simple thing. If you're angry, you're also subject to judgment. And I can imagine there'd be some people in there going, well, who are you to tell me? And if I get mad, that's as bad as this guy over here who killed somebody. And that's where we have to start this discourse, because that's the right question. Who is this? Who's saying this? Because we read the sermon, we read the whole thing, like chapters 5, 6, and 7. You get through it. People have said, like, this is one of the highest ethical sermon statements ever. Like, this is, like, the highest ethical thing. How can anybody ever do this, you know, really fully? But it's really good to kind of attain, to try to strive for, even though we know we're never going to get there. I mean, this is just, who is this who's saying all this stuff? And that is the right question. When we feel that thing inside of us, when we know, like if someone brings up scripture and it's like, hey, you're not supposed to be, well, who are you to say that? Well, you know, when we're talking through scripture, it's not us. It's Jesus saying it. It is the creator of the universe. It is the one person who is qualified to morally tell us what it looks like to portray the kingdom of God. It is the one person who knows the kingdom of God so intimately that they can tell us this is what it looks like. It's not just don't murder. When we murder people, it's obvious, right? I'm assuming, I've never done it, just so you know. I did say when we murder people, like we do that on a regular basis, I didn't quite mean it in that regard. But when a murder has happened, we know that it's happened, right? There is physical evidence. I have watched the first 48 to know there's always physical evidence. You can't ever get away with it, right? There's a hair somewhere. There's a fingerprint. Sometimes there's a whole body. And we know, like, murder has occurred. Something bad, right? Like, you can't tell. I mean, sometimes there's physical evidence, like if you're angry enough. You're kind of, we see it on the roadway sometimes. You know, cars beeping and flipping and doing the whole deal, slamming on brakes, whatever it is. You can kind of see people's face get red. Sometimes you can see physical evidence. Sometimes you never see it. Something happens. Sometimes, like Natalie has caught me doing this before, I'll play through things in my head and I won't realize that I'm expressing it on my face. And she'll like, what are you thinking about? And I'm like, no. Some of you guys are nodding your heads. I'll do that too. Okay, it's not just me. It's just great. But when the anger has occurred, like, we can't always know. And here Jesus is telling us, the king of the kingdom is now revealing to us that he has the authority to define the ethics and the morality of the kingdom. And he's starting that out. So that's number one. Okay, let me just back up real quick before I jump to number two. Number one is, this is the king of the kingdom. And he is the only one who can define that morality. And when he has defined it, we need to listen to it. We do a really great job sometimes, or I do a really great job, of taking all the parts of the Bible that I like and saying, this is what Jesus literally meant. And all the things I don't really like turn into parables, right? They're just kind of like, I mean, he didn't quite mean it like that. He meant it like something else, and it makes it feel a lot better. But this is the king of the kingdom coming in, telling us this is what it's like. This is how you should live. This is the morality by which you should engage all of creation. It's been really fun as an adult to go back and read, as we're doing now, the Chronicles of Narnia to the kids. Because I remember as a kid just remembering like imagery and all this kind of stuff. I didn't really get the theological aspects of it as a, you know, as an 8-9-year-old. But now that I'm reading it to my kids, and we read it during dinner every night, and I'm hearing them talk about Aslan and how he's on the move, and that now, because that's where we're at now, and we're now into the second book, which is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and Aslan's on the move, and all of creation knows it. And they're trying to keep it from this white witch, because if she finds out, like, she's going to keep them from meeting Aslan, because she knows that when the kids meet Aslan, it's over, like, you know, end of the story. Like, she has no more rule or authority. Like, C.S. Lewis took this imagery and built it in this story of this idea that there was this powerful creator of this world of Narnia, right? But it's playing in our world. Like, there's this power creator of our world. And when humanity interacts with that, man, it's powerful. It's, you can't deny it. And so what can we do? Like, the white witch can try to keep them from meeting each other, try to quit seeing what it looks like to actually engage with the kingdom. Like, and so for us, it is, there's this force of evil. There is this personified Satan that is trying to keep us from really, he wants us to get engaged with church polity, right? And all the stuff that we can kind of engage ourselves with, rather than just getting out in the community and loving people, so that people engage and see the kingdom of God, because they know when they, because the enemy knows that when we do, like, it's over. Like, there's not, you don't go back to, like, not meeting God once you've met God. You can lie to yourself. We had some people over last night. The guy was sharing his story with us. He grew up in a church, and he's just kind of far away from God during his, you know, late teens and early 20s, like a lot of people do. And he said, I mean, I was in the Marines, and I was sitting in Kuwait, and God spoke to me. And it was just one of those things where, like, I wanted to pretend I didn't hear it. I wanted to pretend that it wasn't God, but I had already met God when I was younger, and I couldn't get away with it. And that is the work of the enemy, to try to say, well, hey, I'm going to bring all this other stuff that's going to seem important and seem really good and seem really right, and I'm going to bog you down with that. We can read the New Testament and see, like, that's what happened with the Pharisees. They got bogged down with all the religious workings of the structure and completely missed the fact that the Messiah is walking right here. He raised somebody from the dead, and they're trying to blame it on the evil one. And we read that and, like, are you kidding me? But we can easily get caught up in that same kind of thing of just, here's the things that we need to be focused on. And there's this idea that when people really see the kingdom, they really meet God. There's no turning back. It's like when those kids meet Aslan, it's like it's over. The white witch knows it, and she's doing everything in her power to try to keep it from happening. And so reading the story of my kids, and I'm seeing this now, I'm reading, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm like, man, these are all the ways that the enemy comes in and tries to, because we all know, like, most of us, I don't want to out anybody in case anybody's ever murdered anybody in their past and have gone through the system and now they've been redeemed and all this kind of stuff. So we won't ask that, although I'd imagine that 99 to 100% of the people in this room have never murdered anybody in an illegal way. And we know that. And Jesus is saying, but the ethics of the kingdom go deeper than that, because I created the person. And so when you're angry at the person, you're actually kind of creating disunity in the shalom that I've created on earth. And so the first thing is, who is this? This is the kingdom of the kingdom, the only one who has the authority to set the morality of the kingdom, to tell us the ethics of the kingdom, and here he is doing it. And I think, like, I don't always want to listen to it, but because sometimes I get mad, I just want to be mad. Just let me be mad, right? And Jesus actually says something different here, and so we're going to get there. But the second thing that we read here is that Jesus judges the attitude of the heart, not just the actions of the body, right? The actions of the body, the physical stabbing or shooting or strangling or however this person died, like, that's the attitude of the body, but Jesus is actually judging the attitudes of the heart. And this is going to be the theme over the next couple of sections on the Sermon on the Mount, because he does the same thing with adultery, and he does the same thing with divorce, and he does the same thing with payback or trying to get people back for what they've done to you. And he does all this, and he just kind of turns up down. It's kind of why you'll see it up here in a few minutes, and it was up there a little bit earlier, but it says unlearning religion, because religion tells us here's all the things we have to do. And God's saying, well, actually, you've heard that, but it's so much deeper than just that. And so the second thing that we have to see in this, because Jesus says it right here, you've heard it said, don't murder, but I'm telling you, don't even be angry. The ethics of the kingdom have more to do with the actions of the body, or are equally as important, not more, but equally as important attitudes of the body as it does the actions of the heart. Jesus created all things in harmony. We can go back to Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 and read that. There's this perfect peace and shalom. And when we all have these seeds of anger that we allow to kind of burn in us. So Jesus says three things about anger. Let me just go there. He says, but I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says raka will be answered to the court. Anyone who says you fool will be in danger of fire of hell. Jesus uses three different words there to describe the same kind of action. The first one, when he talks about anger, is kind of this word that really kind of means like a fire. Like if you can picture a fire that when you stoke it and you throw more wood on it, it kind of gets bigger and bigger and bigger. You know, you kind of get this smoldering thing, but if you put some wood on it, you blow it on a little bit, it kind of gets a little bit bigger. And if you feed it, the more you feed it, and it's kind of this idea of just kind of stoking this flame. We build fire sometimes in our backyard in a little fire pit, and the kids like to roast marshmallows. And if the boys ever go get the wood, man, some of y'all have had little boys. There's never enough wood. Let's get this thing as big as we can until the smoke's blowing our eyes, and they're like, you know, we're backing off this thing now. But you just never have enough. Like, we always got to have more. And sometimes, like, this idea, this first thing that Jesus says when he talks about you being angry at your brother and sister is the same idea. Like, sometimes we can't ever have enough wood to put on that fire. And we start going back in our minds and like, oh, yeah, now I remember this joker did this thing to me too. And not only that, I was walking in the door and I was 20 feet behind him, and I know he saw me and he didn't hold the door open for me. And now they're sitting in front of me in a stop sign, and I know they're not going because the light has turned green, and they're just doing it on purpose just to make me mad. And we could just get all this wood and throwing it on this fire, just stoking this fire. And we're finding all these reasons. And some people have just given us lots of wood to throw in the fire. I don't know everybody's situation, but some of us have people in our lives who've just given, they basically chopped down a whole forest and laid it at our feet and said, here, throw it on the fire. And we got it all right there, ready to go. But the king of the kingdom, the one who sets the morality and ethics, is saying, you've heard it said, don't murder. But I'm telling you, even if you stoke this fire with your brother and sister, you're in danger of judgment. And then the second one he uses, he says raka, which we're all kind of thankful when we read that one, because we're like, we've never said that to anybody before. I don't think. But it literally means to show contempt for somebody because of a lack of mental competence. So picture this. Friar's driving down 123. And if you guys aren't aware, like I've lived all over South Carolina, really. And a couple other places, and the worst road I've ever driven down in my entire life is from 153 to Highway 8 on Highway 125. That is the most frustrating stretch of road I've ever driven down in my entire life. So you're driving down, and these people start slowing down for no apparent reason. You're like, what's this idiot doing? Right? Pretty honest comment that just kind of pops out. Or you, I mean, I don't actually say that, but I've ridden with some people, and I've heard them do that. And it's just this idea that there's a person who lacks the mental competence to do it, and this is the word that they use. And it's easy to do. But Jesus equates it with murder. We're sitting there, and because of this God-imaged person sitting in front of me didn't think it was wise enough to step on their gas, the second the light turned green, I'm just murdering them with my words. And Jesus is saying, like, what you're doing there is just as bad as this person who murdered. And then the last one we have heard before, you fool. And it's essentially, the word that they use, the word that translates from there is really kind of a word that talks about a lack of moral competence. And so it is the person who just, not that they lack the mental competence, it's just they just don't care. They just lack the moral competence to do what's right, what's necessary. And God is kind of leveling the playing field for us and saying, well, you know, here we are. We're able to judge this person, right? Like, we know, like, they're the person who actually murdered. They lack the moral competence to know it wasn't right to murder. They lack the moral competence to know that it wasn't right to cheat on their spouse. They lack the moral competence to know that it wasn't right to, you know, to not lie or to do whatever. And like, yeah, they're getting what they deserve. They were the dummy who did it. And Jesus is saying all three of those things are ways in which we murder our brothers and sisters, not physically, but by destroying the peace that God created in his kingdom. That God created all things in harmony, and we come in and we just stoke the fire, and we call people out because of our lack of mental or moral competence. And Jesus also, this is worthy of hell, because what Jesus does is judge the attitudes of our heart. We know this. We knew this before Jesus came on the scene. We see this with David when he was selected king. They had all of David's brothers come in, and he was so unimpressive that he didn't even get invited to the party. He's back out with the sheep. And Samuel said, actually, it's none of these. And Samuel says it then. God says it through Samuel then, prophesying, like, I don't judge outward appearance, I judge the heart. And Jesus, when he comes in, he presents us, and we live in a day and age that is super politically correct, and I'm all for that. I mean, I'm fine with that, because Jesus actually did it 2,000 years ago. Jesus came in and he showed us the highest picture of human rights that ever existed. And the reason that judgment is so harsh for something that we consider so simple as anger is because in the mind of the Creator, there is unbelievable significance in those that bear his image. And yet we can murder them because they didn't hit their gas pedal quick enough. Because they lied to us. As if we never lied to God, right? And so, as we kind of enter into the political conversation, not to be political, but one of the things that's really kind of has become more popular in the last few years is just like this ethical humanist. Like, they're not like, I'm going to have high morals, I'm not going to believe in God, but it's just like, I'm going to love people and kind of just be super ethical, but it has nothing to do with God or anything else. But that person would say, I'm doing that because everybody's basically good and therefore they have value. And actually what Jesus does is he comes into this thing and he says, actually, everyone's basically bad. And yet they have value and significance because they bear the image of God. So God takes this idea of human rights and just kind of just elevates it even higher than we could ever do. And it's not because those people, and I say those people and I'm in those people, we all are those people. It's not because we have the capacity within us to do good. Jesus doesn't say, well, they're basically bad, but they have value because they bear my image, because they can do good, and maybe they're going to pick it up and do a little better. It's not because of that at all. It's only because we bear the image of the Creator. And so, I'm just going to read this last little piece, 23 through 26. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled and then come back and give your gift to the altar. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on your way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge and the judge may hand you over to the officer and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. When we find ourselves in this place of anger, whether it be we're angry at somebody because of something they've done to us, or we've created and stoked anger in someone because of something we've done to them, Jesus invites us to be humbled. First off, because Who is Friar to withhold forgiveness that God has done all this stuff? That's the message of the gospel. That God has done all this stuff for us. Like, who am I to now withhold that from someone else? It's like that parable where the king forgave this debt. And then the debtor went out and he had someone else who was in debt to him and was so harsh to him. And the king found out and said, it's actually about to be a lot worse for you. Who am I to withhold the forgiveness? Like, God has forgiven me for every boneheaded and intentional thing I've ever done in my life. And so what if someone does something intentionally against me? I've intentionally sinned against God before. And God never said, no, you did that on purpose, Friar. You're taking advantage of me. You're going to pay. In fact, God sat at the table with Judas and told him, here's what you're about to do. And yet I'm still about to die for you. Who am I not to ask for forgiveness when I've angered someone else? And this interesting thing is in verse 23, it ties worship to this letting go of anger and seeking reconciliation. In fact, Jesus said, when you come to the altar, which for the Jewish man or woman, that was the deal, you know. They brought their offering, whether it be grain, whether it be meat, whatever it was. Like, that was their time to get things right before God. And God said, actually, what's more important than that? This is Jesus speaking. You've heard it said. He didn't say this part, but he could have. You've heard it said that you're supposed to put your sacrifice on the altar and give it to God. But I'm telling you, go and be reconciled first. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to them, and then you got your heart right so you can come and worship me. Like, God ties the worship and the reconciliation piece together. And he says, go and do it quickly. Do what you can to make peace in the relationship. In doing that, we're then in a place. I mean, that really in and of itself is an offering to God. Because we're offering a bit of us, right? When we get angry, we have a bit of us inside of that. And it's called pride, right? It's kind of in there. Like, when we get angry, like, pride's always involved. Never is pride not involved when we're angry. And it's almost like that reconciliation piece is the first offering that we give to God. It's like, well, here's my pride. That's going to be the first thing I lay at the altar before I can go and do any of this other stuff. There's this idea that the ethic, the morality of the kingdom has more to do with not murdering somebody, and it has everything to do with what happens in our heart. Because if we physically murder somebody, it started there, right? And Jesus said, well, let's bypass that other step and let's just go straight to that. Let's deal with what's happening in your heart. Let's make sure that that is pure before me. And then we have to look at this whole thing just as we wrap this thing up and say, how is that even possible to live life and not get mad? And it's an honest question. I think it's one that needs to be asked. Like, how is it even possible? And the beautiful thing about this whole thing, everything we're going to read in the Sermon on the Mount, is it's not possible. In fact, it's like the story of the rich man and Jesus. And the rich man turns away sad because he had great wealth. And his disciples said, and Jesus looks at the disciples and tells them about the camel and the going through the eye of the needle. And they're like, how is that even possible? You remember what God's response was? It's not possible. But with God, all things are possible. And so even in that relationship or that thing in your heart or whatever that is that you can't let go of, and you think, man, that's impossible. The hurt is too great. The burden is too big. I can't just let that go. That was too great of a sin or an offense to let go. Let that be what rings in your ears this morning is, it's not impossible with God. It is without. But with God, it is possible to let that melt away. He can do a miraculous work inside of our lives. So with that, we'll pray. God, you have called us your children, and being a parent of children, I see how they fight and argue and find differences, and I have to confess that I am not much different. I am much different, and it's because of my differences that I find reasons to fight and to argue and to whatever it is. Because people don't see everything the way I see them. People don't always treat me the way that I think I deserve. And so, God, for that, I ask for your forgiveness. God, may we be a group of people who display your kingdom in such a way that when people around hear of and see the ways in which we're able to easily forgive each other, may it be a picture of the kingdom for them. God, would you remind us when we want to be quick to be angry because of whatever it may be, God, would you just remind us that you have forgiven us of much greater offenses than anyone has ever done to us. God, would you let us be humble enough to seek the reconciliation? Would you allow us to be people who quickly reconcile so that we can show our community that the kingdom of God is a place where peace exists and reconciliation is possible. God, we look out in all of our media and everything we see, and reconciliation just does not even seem like it is even possible. God, would you let it, all the communities of faith that exist, that worship you this morning, God, would you convict us all in these words that have been true since creation, and we have to keep reminding ourselves. May we seek peace. May we seek reconciliation. May we strive to keep anger away, and may we be humble to deal with it when it does surface. God, you didn't create us emotionless, but God, would you help us to deal with our emotions in the correct form and manner? God, would you show us how you love us and your gentle correction and your loving hand and a community to process with when it just takes a little bit longer for us to get over whatever it is. And sometimes we just got to have brothers and sisters to process with and pray with. And so thankful that you call us a family and you let us do that. But God, through your Holy Spirit, would you move where reconciliation needs to happen? God, would you show us again and again and again just how much you love us? Thank you for all the big and small reminders of that truth. God, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.